So good afternoon, everyone, again, and welcome. Some time ago, almost a month ago, I launched what I call the Ephesians series to go through the book of Ephesians, which speaks a lot to the theme that we are going through for the next few months, the theme of grace. And so I started, this was on November 3rd, the first message, and we were looking then at we were in the first chapter of Ephesians, which we pretty much went through that one. So I have the opportunity to speak to you again today, so we will continue where we left off. Just to give a little bit of recap. We saw in that first chapter that we indeed are chosen and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God in chapter 1, verse 3, and that God determined way beforehand, in fact, before we were even born. That's a concept that I cannot wrap my mind around, and I doubt that any one of us can truly, because how can you think about something or someone? What is going to happen to them when they have not yet even been born? But, I mean, that is in the realm of the divine. And so we're predetermined to be called and chosen and adopted into the family of God. We see also that we are redeemed, brought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for us to redeem us from death. We also saw that we have an eternal inheritance that is being laid up for us. And we will come into this inheritance if indeed we remain faithful unto the coming of Christ, unto the very end. Chapter 1 also, what came across is that we see that we have spiritual resources. We have wisdom, we have divine guidance available to us, divine revelation. And it talks about the power that we have in Christ Jesus. So now in chapter 2, we see that what we're seeing here in the early chapters is our position in Christ. The position of the believer in Christ. And so in chapter 2, we see what the new life is like. This new life in Christ, what it is like. We get a picture of what our lives were before God called us into this relationship with Him. We see what it is supposed to be like now. And it goes even beyond that, that the Apostle Paul writes, what is yet in the future for us as believers. So it spans all aspects of time. So let's go into this book of Ephesians chapter 2. And I was tempted, just wanting to rush through it to just make sure that we go through and we finish maybe one chapter each time I speak. But I was cautioned that why rush it? Let's take our time with it. Let's take our time and sink deep into this. See what the Word of God has to offer. So we may not even complete. I doubt very much. My plan is not to complete this second chapter today. We'll have other opportunities to continue by the grace of God. So we're going to look at chapter 2 today, but we look at just the half of it. This first half that speaks to our salvation. So let's get into Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's a lot. That's a lot that Paul writes here. We see he begins by telling us where we are. And he looks back at where we were. Paul says, you, me, all of us, brethren. It says we were dead, living dead, walking around, yes, looking alive, as if we have it all together. But it says you were dead in the past, before God called us. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Yes, physically alive. People look at it also, you know, nice guy, nice suit, dress nice and talk nice. But living dead, rotten on the inside. In fact, not just rotten, but dead on the inside. Physically having the appearance of life, walking about. That's how we were. But Paul said, that condition, we were actually walking dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. That's where we were. That's what God called us from. It's from that position that he calls us now into a living relationship. You who were past dead, he says, now he has made you alive. King James says, quicken. It's an old English word meaning to make alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in the past, but now God has made us alive. So here we see where we are. And that's our present. Physically alive we were, but spiritually dead on the inside. And this describes the state of the natural man. We see a lot of people walking about. Oh, they look well. Some of them are exceptionally physically fit, but they are as dead as nit. They look like such perfect human specimen. Ah, beautiful on the outside, and some of them enhance the appearance by putting on all kinds of things to quote unquote look better. But they couldn't be deader, if I can use the kind of term. They couldn't be more dead. The prettier they seem to look, the more dead they are. The fitter they seem to be, the more dead they are. And that's what we were, brethren, before God called us. Before he called us, redeemed us from death, brought us into this relationship. Because you see, that is what sin does. Sin, the transgression of God's law, brings death. And the word says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. I won't bother to go into dissect those words, trespasses and sins. Let's just say, simply put it this way. The genus is sin. You know, like you have the animal kingdom, and you have dogs, and you have cats, you have all different kinds of species. Sin is sin. The big picture, the big family is sin. There can be different types of sins, and they can have different consequences. But we won't bother to get into that. Paul is simply saying, because of our sins, because of our way of life, because of what we were, he says you were dead, walking dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. But then God snatched us from the jaws of death. And now he has made us alive. Sin, brethren, brings death. Isaiah chapter 59. Let's read a couple of verses. Isaiah 59 verse 2. It says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. So that he will not hear. So we could be praying from now till the kingdom come. If our life is characterized by sin, then you could pray and pray and pray. God's ears, or Brother Louis prayed earlier. It's not that God's ears is heavy, that he can't hear. But if we are continuing to live in sin, it says it doesn't matter how much prayer you offer. It doesn't matter how eloquent those prayers. If our lives are not right with God, then it's like talking to a deaf man. He's not hearing it. He's not hearing it. He will not hear. He has hidden his face from us, verse 10 says. So verse 10 says, we stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. What a description, brethren, of what our lives were before God called us. So that's where we were. And we know the scripture, Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
So we had already got our wages. Because of our sinful way of life, because of this broken, fallen nature within us, it said we were walking around as dead people. Already gotten our wages. We did the work. We got the wages. Death. But you know, there's still hope there. That was not the end of it. Because Paul says, he quickened us. God made us alive. Another way of looking at it is that the absence of the Spirit of God within us, without that Spirit in us, we are living dead. James chapter 2 verse 26. James 2 26 says, for the body without the Spirit is what? It is dead. The body without the Holy Spirit of God. So you can see all people walking around, strutting, boastful, arrogant, and thinking themselves as being also important. But in God's eyes, what are they? Walking dead. Because the Spirit of God is not in them. And if we don't have that Spirit, we are none of His. The body without the Spirit is dead. So it says that faith without works is dead also. Let's get back here to verse 2. It says, in which you once walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And so Paul is telling us, this is how we were. That's the type of lifestyle, the lifestyle that was leading to ultimate, utter death, total separation from God, total annihilation, being wiped out, even the memory of us. If he did not take us from that way of life. Paul said that was the way we were walking. That's the way in which we once walk, according to the course of this world, just as the world is walking now. The people we see around us, the people we look at, the people we sometimes have a hard time with, because we're thinking they don't know God. They're unconverted. They don't have a relationship with Him. Paul is saying, that is what you and I were. No different. No different from the people around us. But for the grace of God. That's why we are here. But for the grace of God. That's why we have this relationship with Him. We were just like them. And so, you know, brethren, as I thought about this, what this makes me think, brethren, it is very easy, it is very, very easy to stand on the sidelines, to look out there, and begin to pass judgment against people. I have done it, and I'm sure many of you here have done it. Mm-hmm. We look at other people. Just because they don't believe what we believe. Just because they don't quote-unquote know the things we know. Just because they don't practice all the things we do. There's a tendency to sit in judgment of them. And to say, oh, they're not converted. They are only quote-unquote so-called Christians. You know what? I'm not going to stand here and call anybody a so-called Christian. God is the judge.
Amen.
God is the judge. And I let Him do that judgment. I have far more important things to attend to. And that is to make sure that my life is right with God.
Amen.
And I would advise every one of us that we make sure that we do the same thing. Make sure, look about your life. Make sure that your life is right with God. Before we stand in judgment against other people. It is so easy to get up on this high horse of self-righteousness. Behind our glass cages and look out and then to begin to judge other people to say how they are not Christians. because they don't keep Sabbath like you and I do, because they don't observe holy days, because they eat unclean meat. I know what the Word of God says to do. You know what the Word of God says to do. Our responsibility is to make sure that we are doing what we know to do. Let God judge them. We'll all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And let's not ever forget where we are coming from. I don't forget it. I know the wretched, terrible sinner that I was. And so what that should help me to do, and what it does help me to do, is to have compassion in dealing with other people. I remember where I'm coming from. This life that looks so nice and pretty now. This life that looks so clean now. And thank God it is clean to a great extent. Still have a lot of faults. Still have a lot of things to clean up. But I remember where I'm coming from. As Paul said, such were some of you. Such were some of you. Let's not forget where we're coming from, brethren. Let's always remember that. And if we remember that, it will help us to be able to deal compassionately with other people, just as Christ did. And so we won't have to take the road of being Pharisees and Sadducees, that we stand up and condemn others and not being conscious of where we are coming from and what God has done for us. It says, such were some of you. We were walking according to the course of this world. But God, brethren, that's where the difference is. God did something. Let's get back here into chapter 2, verse 3. It says, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. So it wasn't just a little, I did a little sin here. I slipped up a bit here. It says that was our nature. That was all we were by nature. Our sinful way of life wasn't something we just came into. It was all this was all we were as a people before God made that, helped us, turned our lives around. It says we were by nature children of wrath. All we were concerned with is just feeding the lust of our flesh and the desires of our mind. And those desires, for the most part, would have been contrary to the will of God. So we were no different from the rest of the world around us. Which makes me ask, now that God has made that change in our lives, now that He has, through the working of His Holy Spirit, produced that change in our direction, can the world actually see the Christ difference in us? Can the world actually see the Christ difference in me? Or am I just like everybody else? It's a question we all have to answer. I cannot answer it for you. You cannot answer it for me. Not even my wife can answer it for me. I can't answer it for her. Because it says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Satan is the god of this world. It says he's a spirit. He's the prince of the power of the air, back in verse 2. He's a spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Which spirit do we most often find ourselves yielding to? Is it the leading of the Spirit of God, or the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience? You know, every now and then I catch myself. Yes, I'm converted. but that I don't always behave like a converted person. But God has a way of just and getting my attention. I may confess here. When I was preparing the message, and my intention was just to go through and to do the whole second chapter within the time frame that I have. And my wife came in for morning devotion and she said, you know, why are you trying to rush through it? Why don't we take the time, go through the scriptures, dig deep into it, let the Spirit of God speak to you. And I was a bit upset. I didn't tell her. But you know, the morning devotion ended. I said, I've heard enough. We don't need to have any further devotion here. We can have it another time. But you know, I find that God has a way of just... So that ended, but God was still talking to me. And thankfully, I was willing enough to listen to him. I said, Father, yeah, you know, I probably want to do it my way, but it's okay. Use me, Lord. Do what you want with me. Let me do what you'd have me do. And so, the plans changed. You know, brethren, sometimes God speaks to us in so many different ways. God speaks to us through so many different persons. But are we willing to hear when he speaks to us? Sometimes parents, it could be your children. Your children could actually be the voice of God speaking to you. But are we so high and mighty? Because I am the parent, no child can speak to me. May God give us, brethren, hearts that are teachable, easy to be entreated. May God give us heart that He can speak to us. And when He speaks to us, we'll be willing to listen and to act upon what He says to us. I still have to fight the spirit of resistance. Because I like to have my own way. And I'm sure all of you like to have your own way also. But we want to be at that stage where we can say, Father, not my way, not my will, but let yours be done. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4. Talking about this spirit that now reigns in the sons of the children of disobedience. This spirit that controlled our lives before God called us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, it says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And there are so many people who handle the word of God deceitfully. And sometimes we can do that too, you know. You know, there are some scripture that speaks to us and maybe it might say something that we don't quite like. So we either avoid it or we find a way to whitewash it. We find a way to reinterpret it. And there are many in this world today who take the word of God and it, you know, because it doesn't sit with them, certain things, and they would tell you, oh, you don't have to do this, and this is not necessary, and this was old covenant stuff, and this is that, and like people in our circles, we do that too, you know. It's very easy to see how quote unquote, so-called Christians can deceitfully use the word of God. But do we see that we ourselves sometimes may end up doing that? It says, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled or hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And that's what we were, brethren. That's our status. That's where we were. Physically alive, but spiritually perishing, dying. Because we did, our eyes, our hearts were veiled from the understanding of the truth, the Word of God, the Gospel. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the Gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so I say, thank God, brethren, that we have come to that place where the light of the Gospel has shone in our hearts. That we have made a turnaround in our lives from where we were going, from what we were, to where we are now. But you know what? It's a process. It's a journey. It doesn't end with making a one-time decision. Yes, God, I'm going to follow you. And that's it. It's daily. It's a daily battle, brethren, to stay the course. Because there are so many distractions. There are so many things trying to pull us away from walking in this straight and narrow path. And legitimate things too. Not necessarily wrong things. Right, legitimate things that we actually need to do and need to pay attention to. But they can become distractions. They can even become gods. Mm-hmm. Idols. Our work. Family. Our own personal desires, which are contrary to what God desires for us. All of those things can become stumbling blocks, brethren. And so we have to watch that. So how am I walking? How is my walk? Paul talks about it. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. How am I walking? How are you walking? Are we walking to get closer to God? Or is our walk taking us farther away from Him? Are we walking towards evil? Away from it? Are we walking towards righteousness? I hope that as I ask these questions, we will ponder these things. We will think about them. I am thinking about them for myself. And I share the questions with you in the hope that you also will think about them. And you also will find the answers to these questions in your own life. So what is God's answer to the status of where we were? What God has brought us from to this new life? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 to 17. Because as we just read in verse 3 here, Paul says, it says the lust, just getting back to Ephesians chapter 3 before we get to 1 John. It says what we were catering to in the former life, we're catering to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It was all about us, pampering the self, catering to the self. And it says we were by nature children of wrath. This is how it's described in the book, in the epistle, first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. It says, do not love the world or the things of this world. And it's talking about a system, a way of life and of being. It's not just talking about people. Because we have an obligation and a duty, brethren, to love our neighbor, as the word says, even as we love ourselves. But what this talking about here is not loving the way of this world. The world's way of doing business. The world's way of doing things. The world's way of relating to one another. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then he describes it, these three major areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are three primary routes through which sin enters. feeding the flesh. And you know, the other day I read something and and it really made me think. We have a tendency to think, when we talk about like lust of the flesh, we have a tendency to think about sexual sins. But do you know that there's a greater tendency for us to sin, not so much with sex, but with a basic necessity of life called food? There's a greater danger, there's a greater tendency for us to be led into sin by that than even with sexual deviation. Because for the most part, with sex, you probably need somebody to get into the wrong with. I mean, there are other ways. I mean, you have pornography and all that stuff. But it is far easier to be led into sin by food and maybe other material things than it is by sexual deviations. Doesn't justify any of that, any one or the other. All wrong. The lust of the flesh. However, we the devil may lead us to cater to that lust, whether it's through food, whether it's through alcohol, whether it's through illicit sex, whether it's through pornography, whatever it might be. It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things we want to feast our eyes on. And we have so many opportunities to feed our eyes with the wrong, to have the wrong things coming into our minds through the eyes. We think of the internet, a wonderful thing. Wonderful. Years ago, we didn't have that. If you wanted to get information, you had to go to the library and spend hours there. But we have it at our fingertips. Knowledge at our fingertips. And so much of the wrong type of knowledge. The knowledge that leads to death if we persist in feeding on it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life. Pride. Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, as Philippians write about. Thinking of ourselves as oh so much more important than we really are. We are important, yes, in God's sight. But it's a dangerous thing to elevate ourselves to positions that God never intended. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's our calling, brethren. We have been called to an abundant life. We have been called to eternal, everlasting life. But we will only come into the fullness of that if we continue to walk in this straight and narrow path that God calls us to. Not if we keep catering to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of our lives. Let's get back into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And so Paul then describes in those first three verses, for the most part, what our lives were. That we were living dead, and yet God redeemed us, brought us to life. And then in verse 4 it says, but God. Yes, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. But God. You take the scriptures and see, look up for that expression, but God. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at what God is trying to show us. Except for God. Except for the intervention of God. Where would we be? Where would our lives be? What would your life be like if God hadn't rescued you? I shudder to think where I would be if God hadn't saved me. I can't imagine where I would be. But God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Do we see that, brethren? The richness of God's grace and mercy towards us. But God has demonstrated to us, brethren, the exceeding richness, the abundance, the overflow of his mercy, his compassion towards us. Do we realize that the reason why we are here, the reason why we are in this relationship, it is all because of the grace of God? I didn't do anything to deserve this. You didn't do anything, and I could not do anything, you could not do anything to deserve what we have today. Brother Louis had given that sermon recently. Chosen. It's not because we were better than anybody else. It's not because we were the biggest and the brightest. Far from it. But God, in his own divine plan, chose us, called us into this relationship, opened our minds that we can know the difference between what is right and wrong. And not only know the difference between right and wrong, but commit ourselves to going the right way, doing the right thing, living the right way, forsaking the wrong way. But God has demonstrated the abundance of his grace and mercy. And how did he do this, brethren? By sending his only Son, Jesus the Christ, to die in our place. The scripture says, he who knew no sin, he became sin. He not just took on our sins. He says, he became sin for us. I cannot even conceive of that. If I had a child, it's like you're having a child and you love your child so much, and there's this rotten criminal out there who has committed some heinous crime, and he's supposed to be put to death or something like that. And you come up and you say, you know what? Spare his life. Don't give him the death penalty. Here's my innocent, pure little child. Take him or her instead. In just a slight little way of comparison, that's what God did for us. The spotless Lamb of God, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Took on our sins on himself. Died in our place. But God. Let's read in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, Romans 5 verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Justified, one of those other religious terms. Justified, made right, brought in a right standing. It's an accounting term, like when you balance the books, so to speak, you the debits and your credits, and you justify the thing, you make it right. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Do we realize that, brethren, that we are standing in grace? This is not something that we earned. This is not something that we worked for. We are standing in grace. With every breath we take, it's the grace of God why we take it. Because he has the power to flush us out. But yet, he gives us his air to breathe. He feeds us. He protects us. He takes care of us. And he has this amazing future waiting for us. The grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So it's not just the here and the now. God is allowing us to reap the blessings and the benefits here and now. But there's yet an even greater glory to be revealed in and through us, brethren. If we endure to the very end. Let's continue in the book of Romans, and this time let's go to chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Romans 5, verse 6 through 11. Romans has so much to teach us about our former life and the life that God has called us to, and yet even the life that is yet to come for us. Romans chapter 5, verse starting verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You remember the words of Jesus Christ? He said, I did not come for the righteous, but he came rather for sinners. And so it should be for us, brethren, in terms of our relating to others. We don't have to wait until people clean up themselves to come to be a part of our congregation. Let them come just as they are, as God called them. And then we work with them. But you know, it's so much easier to have nice, well put together people come to be a part of our congregation. But if we remember that we might have been going around dressing up nice and looking fine, but we had our problems, we had our issues. God called us into this body. We should be willing, brethren, to extend the hand of fellowship to whomever God would choose to call to be in our midst. And we don't have to sanitize them before they come in here. We don't have to give them a bath, a spiritual bath, before they come in here. They come dirty, yes, just as we were dirty. But we work with them. And through the grace of God and His Holy Spirit, we can bring them along. God can do that. Yes, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, here it is again. But God demonstrate His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. Yes, Christ didn't wait for us to be converted before dying for us. In fact, He had to die for us before we became converted. Or we wouldn't have a chance. He died for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, brought back into a right relationship, reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So there was a break in the relationship. We read that earlier in Isaiah. Our sins brought a separation between us and God. God had His plan, sending His Son to die in our place, to pay that price, to redeem us, to bring about the reconciliation between us and Him. And He did it, it says, while we were enemies, while we were fighting against Him. You know, it's kind of hard for me to conceive about doing something very nice for somebody who's trying to destroy me. My natural, the old nature, the natural nature within me, if you are fighting against me, is to fight back against you. You know, so you see some of the prayers of the Psalms in the Psalms of David. Oh Lord, you know, let them be childless. Let their bowels come out and all kinds of other things. David was praying against his enemies. Some vicious prayers. And that's the way we'd naturally feel about anyone who comes against us or anyone who's trying to hurt us. And yet, this is what we were doing against God, our Father, and Jesus Christ. We were enemies, combatants on the opposite side, fighting against Him. And it says that while we were yet enemies, fighting against God, it says that He sent His Son to die for us. Oh, what love, brethren. Oh, what grace, brethren. Oh, what mercy, brethren. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, to reconcile us to the Father. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received a reconciliation. So that has been done. Reconciled to Him. Brought back into this right relationship. other scriptures speak to this richness of the grace and the mercy of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin," and we had referred to that earlier, "to be sin for us." Why? "So that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Again, we see the mercy, the grace of God in dealing with us. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor." Christ had it all. And he gave up all of that divine privilege and wealth and power, came down, wrapped himself in human flesh in order that he could relate to us, and in order that he could die for us, and in order that he could save us. It says that he gave up all the riches and the power that he had. For our sakes, he became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. We, through his poverty, might become rich. Which then begs the question, because I've seen it in my own life experience, is that Christ, God our Father, has done this for us. Took the riches which his Son Jesus Christ had, made him poor in order to make us rich. But are we living as if we are truly rich? Or are we living as paupers in palaces? Are you living as a pauper in the palace? Or are we truly living as sons of God, with a divine inheritance, having so much to our credit? Again, I'll take my own example. There are times when I do find myself, I'm living like a pauper in the midst of the palace. God has promised me so many things. God has done so much for me. And yet sometimes I go about my life, certain challenges come up, and as if I'm, why are you here in this state of self-pity? God has promised you all things. God has promised you the power. He has promised you the blessings. He has promised to do all these things for you. And yet, sometimes we go about in this kind of a defeatist attitude, living like paupers in the midst of the palace. It should not be so, brethren. It should not be so. And so let us pray and ask God that when the enemy, because that's where it comes from, when the enemy who knows he has no future, because the death sentence has already, his sentence has already been written, he knows what's coming to him. And it's not good. His end is near. But we have a glorious future ahead of us, brethren. We have an inheritance that is unimaginable. We can't begin to fully grasp what that is like. And so he would come, plant all kinds of ideas and thoughts in our minds to make us go about as if, "Oh, I don't know if this is going to work. Oh Lord." You know, God has given us so much. And as surprising, this person said, you know, sometimes we go about asking things of God, which he's already given to us. He's already given it to us, and we keep asking. It's all ours. Sometimes we have it right in our pockets, and we're still asking him for it. Verse 5 and 6. Get back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verse 5 and 6. It says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's our status, brethren. That's where we are, in heavenly places. We are seated with Christ. He has raised us up together. Yes, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He has made us alive, just as Christ rose from the dead. He says he has raised us up together. Our lives are hid in Christ. And if he is resurrected, if he has risen up, brethren, it says here that we also are risen up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. Where is he now, brethren? At the right hand of God. We are right there with him. That's the access that we have. That's the position that we have in Christ Jesus. The enemy would want us to think otherwise. We have been raised up together, brethren. Let's live our lives truly as if we are risen in Christ, that we are actually seated with him in heavenly places. The book of Romans, again, is very instructive. So let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 6 this time. And read some verses from here. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul was talking about grace and talking about the grace of God, and or it covers our sins and all that kind of stuff. So, and some would take that, well, because we are not under the law but under grace, so we can do anything. No, that's not it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We have been called from that way of life to the new way of life. How shall we live any longer in it? Verse 3, Romans chapter 6. Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so that's the picture of baptism. And we rejoice that next week we'll be having a baptism. Wonderful. We'll hear a little bit more about that later. But it's a picture of dying with Christ, it says. We were buried with him through the waters of baptism. But we didn't stay down there. We got back up out of that water. Therefore, verse 4, Romans 6. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's a call to a new way of life, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, that we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For those of you who have been baptized, if the person who was baptizing you kept you under that water long enough, you would die. Literally, you would be dead. You would drown. But we keep you under just long enough, symbolically, for the old man to die, and we bring you back up, back to life, in newness of life with Christ. But how are we living? Are we living as if we are still under the water? Are we living as if we have come out, up from the water, to newness of life? Again, it's a question that we all have to answer. The old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7. For he who has died has been set free from sin. And let's skip down to, verse 11. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The new way of life, brethren. The new way of life. Walking in the new and living way. Not the dead way. Not the way if we had remained in it, we would literally die. Not the way if we continue in it, that wrong way, we will see the second death. He has called us to a new way of life, to walk in newness of life. That's what Paul is talking about here. So let's live, brethren, yes, as if we have truly been raised from the dead. Let's live, brethren, truly as God intends. He has brought us back from death to life. We were dead, it says, in our trespasses and sins. Now let us walk in newness of life. Let's get back into Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, brethren, the ages to come. It speaks here to the future. We ain't seen nothing yet. If you think this Christian life is good, if you think you have come into such tremendous blessings walking with Christ, anything that we could ever be experiencing in this life is child's play compared to what we are yet to come into the full reality of. The blessings of this life, you know, Romans talk about the sufferings of this life are not worthy to compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. But I say also that even the blessings of this life are not worthy to be compared to what we are yet to receive if we remain faithful to the very end, walking this walk, walking this way to which God has called us. Unspeakable blessings, brethren. Unimaginable blessings, unimaginable wealth, and eternal inheritance awaits us, brethren. Let's keep going in that direction, going towards it. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, it's an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to what? To life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, and by which have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Yes, brethren, there's a nature that we had before, a nature that would only lead to death. We should have buried that nature in the waters of baptism, rising to newness of life. Now, the divine nature imparted by the Spirit of God in us should transform our lives. It should transform the way we live. It should transform the way we think. It should transform us as to who we are. And yet what we should be, what we will be. Let's get back to chapter 2 of Ephesians and come to that very, very special verse. And I know probably you have heard, Brother Zion did a message on this chapter, so I'm sure he went through this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God." We are saved by grace through faith. It is not something we earn. It is not something we could pay for. We are saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. The word saved there is the Greek sotzo. And it means saved, rescued, rescued from destruction. In other words, we were on the path to destruction. But in due time, Christ died for us to save us from destruction, granting us salvation, being saved. It's the same word that is used, when Christ would have healed someone and says, now you are made well, now you are saved, now you are healed. Saved by grace through faith, through faith. And so it says saved. You notice the tense. We are saved. So it's a done deal. He has saved us. Yes, our salvation is a process. But it speaks of the past that we have been saved. Saved from death. We are being saved. I can't remember the exact scripture, but there's scripture that talks about us being saved. And yet we will be saved. The process has started. God has done that part already. He's doing this part now to help us in this walk. So we are now we have been saved. Saved from destruction, saved from death. We are being saved as we continue this walk. And if we continue to the end, he that endure to the end, the word says, the same shall be saved. So it is yet, the future culmination is yet to come. Saved by grace through faith. And so, there's a part there for us. Yes, Christ has done his part. But it demands also that we must exercise faith. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. You know, sometimes we and again, I have to talk about me because I know about me than I know about anybody else. But, you know, we have so many things in common. You know, we trust God for forgiving us. We trust God sometimes. We go to Him, trusting Him for healing from our infirmities. And we take the act of confessing our sins and asking God to forgive us, expecting that He'll apply the sacrifice of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But you read in Isaiah chapter 53, or Psalm 103, it's the same God who heals us is the same God who forgives our sins. And so, we trust Him to forgive our sins. Why don't we also trust Him? Shouldn't we also trust Him to heal us from our infirmities? It's the same God. His power is not limited to forgiving us of sins. His power is unlimited. So let's make sure that we live our lives in such a way that we're trusting Him in whatever areas of our lives it may be. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. So we have to believe in the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to believe that what God has said, whatever He has promised, He's able to perform. Saved by grace through faith. And He has to be the object of our faith. We put our trust, our faith in God. Saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So if it's a gift, it's not something we earn. It's like if I decided, you know, I give you this bottle of water. It's a gift. You didn't buy it. You didn't earn it. I just give it to you. And so He gives that salvation to us. We did nothing to earn it. But He freely gives it to us. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, when we come to that, it makes me think about a scripture in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Because sometimes, as we read earlier, sometimes it's possible to be deceitful with the word of God. Or to twist the word of God to our own liking. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6 talk about that we are not just... Well, let's turn there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. No, I'm sorry. 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by, and I'm reading it as I see it here in my New King James Version, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And so, some would tell you, you see it there? You don't need to keep the law of God because we are not justified by the works of the law. So the law is done away. But is that what it says? Is that what it is? Actually, in the original Greek, the word, so it says the works of the law. It simply says works of law. Ergon nomos. Ergon works. Nomos law. And it's not referring here to Torah. That's simply referring to, and you can do your own study on this, because there are so many other scriptures that would that actually, if that was what Paul meant here, that would be in contradiction to so many other things, because Paul tells you that he had offended in no aspect of the law. He kept the law to a T. He was a Pharisee, and he taught others so to do, the Gentiles who came into the faith. You know, so that's not what you're saying here. Works of the law is referring to rituals. There was a lot of work involved in keeping some of the laws. Animal sacrifices, for instance, was a big deal. Priests had to do hard work. Get those sheep and goats and kill them and sprinkle the blood and collect it. It was work, literal, physical labor work. And it says that you're not justified by that. You're not justified by that. We read in Romans chapter 3, Romans 3 verse 20, let's read that. We're justified, yes, by faith. But despite that, we also have to do something. No, I mean Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Romans 2 and verse 13 said, it is not the hearers of the law who are justified before God, but the doers of the law. That to me is enough evidence. That to me is enough clarification of what Galatians 2 must mean. I know the two are not in contradiction. The word says the word of God cannot be broken. The word does not contradict itself. Paul, the way he lived, showed you that he kept the law. So it wasn't a matter of, you know, Paul saying that, oh, you're not just, I'm not justified by keeping law, keeping the commandments of God, keeping Sabbath, keeping holy days and all these things. You know, it's just a clever cop out. And most of the time you'll find that people would come up with that argument. Their problem is with, there's a commandment right there in the middle of the ten that most people don't like because it's not convenient. It is not convenient to come here on a Saturday when you could go elsewhere. You could go to some sports events. You could be going shopping. You could be doing everything else. You could probably be working. But you have chosen. God bless you all. God bless us all. We have chosen this way of life. It is not convenient. And so most people are into being the convenient way of life. And so that's what they're after. And so it's very easy to read the scriptures here, and as I said, there was no word "the" when it says works of the law. It just simply says works of law, which refer to rituals and some of those sacrifices that they went through. That doesn't justify us. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith in the blood of Christ. And as Romans 2:13 says, it is the doers of the law who are justified before God, and not just the hearers. Another scripture you might bear in mind is when that rich young ruler came to Christ. What must I do to be saved? He asked Christ. Did Christ tell him, oh, you don't need to do anything. Just have faith in me. Just believe and you'll be saved. Yes, you have to believe. Because if we don't believe, we won't be saved. If we don't have that faith, if we don't let him be the object of our faith, we can't have salvation. But what did Christ say to that young ruler? Matthew 19 verse 17. Matthew 19 verse 17. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want eternal life, obey me, keep my commandments. And yes, brethren, just to sum that off, we are not, salvation is not something we earn. But indeed, when we are saved, and if we remain faithful to the end, there's a reward that awaits us. We are rewarded according to our works. We are rewarded according to our commitment and our faithfulness to follow God's way. Matthew 16, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to his works." I'd probably just close off here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 to 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 to 24. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight," in God's sight. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's what the law does. It has this, it's a teaching effect. It teaches us, it points us to us what sin is. So we know the difference between what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable in God's sight. Verse 21, Romans chapter 3. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." I'm going to stop here. Next time we will pick up, as a matter of fact, next week we will pick up from where we left off here and finish the rest of this chapter, talking about the unity within the body of Christ. So may God bless you all, brethren.